Let's turn our Bibles to the letter of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3. And continue our study through the letter of Colossians. And that's just a reminder that when we preach on, when I'm preaching here, Sunday by Sunday, there's not like a special sermon I'm trying to target someone. So when today's sermon is about killing sexual sins, it is because it's the very next section in Colossians. And that's why it's healthy for us, because I have nobody else in mind except to be faithful to the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches us. And I do believe this is a text we all need to hear, and may the Lord help us to have pure hearts before Him as well. So let me read for us the text, Colossians 3. Let's read from verse 5 up until verse 11. This is the reading of God's Word. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is like a sword that cuts into our hearts. Father, please remove the cancer of sexual sins out of our lives through the sword of the Spirit. Lord, may we declare war on our sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would purify us as a bride, that we would be a pure and holy bride for you, to be ready on that day when we will see you face to face. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. This is just what his name means. Yahweh saves. That's why the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Notice, salvation is not just bringing forgiveness of our sins, but to save people out of their sins. It's like saving a drowning person out of the sea. And imagine if that drowning person says, "Wow, thank you, I am free," and then jumps back into the sea. That would be the insanity of some people that thinks that if Jesus has saved me of my sin, that means I can go and enjoy my sin. No, he came to forgive us of our sins and to deliver us from our sins, to save us out of it, out of the domineering, enslaving power of sin as well. So Christ died to reconcile us to God, and he died to purify us, to cleanse us. Or as Paul says beautifully in Titus 2, 11 to 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." Here's the question: what in this passage is training us to live a holy life, according to Paul here? It's the very same grace that has saved us, is the very same grace that's training us to live pure and holy lives. And that's because Jesus wants you to be free indeed. You are really free when what you want to do and what you ought to do is the same thing. That is true freedom. And that's what Jesus is doing in every believer's heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, progressively we grow to hate our old life, our old sinful self, and we grow to love and desire God and Christ and holiness. And all Christians have developed an appetite, taste buds, for purity. While we live in a cesspool that celebrates impurity and sexual sins of all kinds, God's people loves holiness. Because as we know God, we know that his laws are not meant to steal our joy from us. In fact, his laws are meant to protect our joy. It's meant to protect us, to live a life to the full as God intended it. And so here, beloved, Paul is instructing us how to deal with sin in our lives and how to walk worthy of the calling with which God has called us. And so Paul's argument in this section is very, very clear. He says, put to death whatever is sinful in you because you are a new creation. Put to death whatever is sinful in you because you are a new creation. And Paul will start with private sins in verse 5, and then he will go to more public or social sins in verse 8. In verse 5, he starts with the sin and moves to the motives. And in verse 8, he starts with the motive and moves to the actions. But for this Sunday, we'll only focus on the first sins, list of sins we are to kill. And that is the first point, kill sexual sins. Kill sexual sins. And although Paul lists five sins, they are all related to sexual immorality. The Greek word there is porneia, where we get our English word from, you guess it, pornography. It refers, in the ancient world, porneia was any and every sexual deed outside of the covenant bond between a natural-born man and a natural-born woman. So it would include fornication, sex before marriage, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, adultery. Whatever sin you can think of sex outside of the covenant union between one man and one woman is porneia, is sexual immorality. And Paul says that as these type of sins should have no place in our hearts, no place in our lives, no place in our minds. And Paul reveals something very helpful for us as we seek to fight for this, seek to kill the sin, is that he shows the sin, but he shows also the deeper heart motives underneath it. Look at verse 5, the rest of it. It says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual sins come from impurity. Impurity, in turn, comes from passion and evil desire. And right at the bottom of our sexual immorality, Paul says, is covetousness. Covetousness, a desire to have more than what you have. A desire basically saying to God, what you have given me is not enough. And that, Paul says, is idolatry. So let's organize our thoughts around two points on killing our sexual sins, our motivation and our method. So let's begin by looking at what is to be the motivation for us to kill our sexual sins. And I can see at least three motivations in this passage. What should put the petrol in the tank to help us to live like this? The first one is this. The first motivation, that is not who you are. Why kill sexual sins as a Christian? Because that's not who you are, Christian. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And this is such an encouraging thing. Because let's be honest, sexual sins can become very discouraging if you struggle with it. Sexual sins are some of the most terrible, most addictive, most destructive sins in our society. It ravages young people, saps energy and creativity of men and women, leaves them empty and depressed. It destroys marriages. Christians are not immune from this sin. That's why Paul says to Christians, put this sin to death. This is a sin we must battle with the rest of our lives. If the wisest man, Solomon, if the strongest man, Samson, and if one of the godliest men, David, all fell into sexual immorality, who do you think you are to not be at least careful and watchful of the sin? So therefore, I don't know about you, it's easy to become discouraged when we have to fight the sin relentlessly. But let me tell you where to begin this fight. If you are in Christ, you are not defined by your sins. You are not your sins And that is not your identity. You are defined by your union with Christ. You are dead to sin. You are raised with Christ. Sin is no longer your master over you. The Bible calls Christians, even Christians who struggle with sin, a saint, the beloved of God, children of God. You are holy. We see that with the word therefore in verse 5. So when Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? He says, he's pointing to the context and says, what does he has just said in verses 1 to 4 is supposed to be motivating you. And what has he just said in verse 1? If then you have been raised with Christ, look at verse 4 or verse 3. For you have died, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see what Paul says? If you are in Christ, you are raised with Christ, you have died in Christ, you have a new life. That's not, if you do these sins, you are living contrary to who you are. And that's supposed to help you in this battle. Look at verse 7. Paul says something in verse 7 as well. And he says, in these sins, you too once walked when you were living in them. For all Christians, there's a real sense that this is your past. This is the old man. This is how you used to live. But you are different. You no longer live like this. This is no longer your lifestyle. You are a new creation, and you are progressively growing in holiness to becoming who you are. What an encouraging thought that as you put sin to death and become holy, you are just becoming who you already are in Christ. Later, Paul says in verse 9, he gives the same kind of reasoning in verse 9 and 10. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Notice that. That's not something you must do. That's something that's true of you. If you're a Christian, you've already put off the old man. You've already put on the new man. And that happened the day you were born again, the day you were saved, the day you have put your faith in Christ, you have changed. So, dear struggling saint, whenever you sin, whenever you struggle with this, that is not who you are. You are living contrary to the new nature that God has put within you by the Holy Spirit. So, no matter how difficult this sin is, no matter how long it takes for you to kill it, be motivated by this truth. You can stop. Indeed, you will stop. Because you are a new creation. That is not who you are. Here's the second motivation. There are greater pleasures in heaven with Christ. So what should help you to not look to sexual sins or to pornography or to turn to other things is to remember and think and be motivated by the reality that there are greater joys, greater pleasures in heaven with Christ. Let's be honest. Why do we struggle with these sins? Because we believe it will give us joy. We believe it will give us peace, love, acceptance. We want something from the sin. We think the sin will satisfy our aching, worshiping souls. So we take the forbidden fruit while we can't see that God has placed us in a garden full of his delights. This is what also I think verse 4 is pointing us to. The therefore is also connected, I think, to verse 4 when it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death these sins. One day you will see Jesus, his glorious, risen face, and you will worship him with unsinning heart and a pure heart. And that will be your future. You will see Christ and you will be glorified with him. That is your future. So prepare now for that day. Prepare now on this side of eternity to be a pure bride, to be holy, to be found by him without spot or wrinkle. Don't set your mind and your heart on the mud pies. Don't settle for junk. Don't settle to drink water from the sewers when you have a fountain of living water that's there for your soul that you can go over and over again, because in his presence are fullness of joy. Psalm 16 verse 11. This is a verse you should keep close to your heart in your battle with the sin, because it says, you make known to me the path of life. in your presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. You see, one of the lies we tend to believe is God is this killjoy. God wants to steal our joy, our pleasures. And therefore, we kind of have to help ourselves and go find pleasure and joy on our own. And no, it's far from the truth. God wants you to have fullness of joy, but it's found in holiness. Your happiness is found in holiness. John puts it like this, 1 John 3, 2-3. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And then, "And everyone who thus hopes in him," does what? "Purifies himself as he is pure." Do you see how our longing to see Christ and all of his glory is a powerful motivation to purify yourself now? So if you're struggling to find a reason to put sexual sin to death, here is always a reason you can take to the bank. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Take these passages, memorize them. Fight with the sword of the Spirit. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Take this, believe this, preach it to yourself, even when you don't feel it. In Christ, in heaven, there are greater pleasures. Here's the last motivation for us, a very powerful one. One I don't think we as Christians think about enough is sin brings God's wrath and hell. Sin brings God's wrath and hell. It's not just that you have heaven to gain, you have hell to avoid. You are not just running to something, you are running away from something. Because these sins invite and bring God's anger, God's wrath. We are running away from an infinitely horrible reality to be cast away from the presence of God for all of our eternities. As Christians, the Bible is very clear. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We are no longer under condemnation. So why would Paul use this as a motivation for Christians in verse 6? He uses this as a motivation for us. Look at verse 6. He says, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So yes, Jesus is coming. And the wrath of God is coming as well. God's wrath is his settled, determined hatred to eradicate all evil out of his universe. He will, with almighty power, destroy all sin and wickedness out of this world and cast sinners into a pool of fire that burns with sulfur forever and ever. It is a thought that is too horrible to think about. But it's true. And you see, there's an implied warning for all of us here. Don't take this sin lightly. This is a warning you should hear, and it should scare you. It's supposed to wake you up, not to play with sin, not to think that it's okay to just go on and see how close you can get and how long you can do it without anybody finding out. God sees, God knows, God sees your thoughts and your heart. You see, so the warning here is this, that if you think, okay, but I'm a Christian, so I don't need to worry about this. That's how unbelievers think like. That's not how Christians think. Christians think, this sin is going to drag me to hell. I'm going to cut off my hand and pluck out my eye if it causes me to sin. That's how Jesus also warned us. He says, if you don't do that, you're going to hell with two eyes. You're going to hell with two hands. You see, but all true Christians who are born again hears these warnings and they take it seriously. There are some who abuse the doctrine of eternal security, which a doctrine I believe in, that if you're truly saved, you cannot lose that salvation. You are kept by God's mercy and God's grace. But there are many who take that and that glorious truth and say, read passages like this and says, "Phew, I'm so glad that passage doesn't apply to me. I can sin. It's okay." You see, the moment you reason like that, you show that you are not thinking like a Christian. And perhaps you are not a Christian. You see, Christians hate their sins. Christians want to kill their sins because we love God and we want to flee from the wrath to come. Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And I know this might sound difficult to wrap our minds around, but I know we're on the right track because Paul has repeatedly uses hell and God's judgment as a motivation for Christians to put their sins to death. Let me just read for you a few passages to show you. This is how Paul's teaching everywhere. Ephesians 5 verse 3 to 5, a very close parallel here. It says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving." Look at what he says. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone," notice, no exceptions, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you are the Pope or not, it doesn't matter who you are, "everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. You may be sure of this." Are you? Is that something you are sure about? If this is your lifestyle, you are not going to heaven. Listen to Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Look at this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This sounds like something Paul did often. He says, "I warn you," right now as I'm writing the letter to Galatians, "as I warned you before." In other words, in person, Paul would frequently warn the believers, listen, if this is your lifestyle, don't think you are going to heaven. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." He says, don't be deceived. Why do you think he says that? It's possible to think you can live like this and inherit the kingdom of God. You are deceived. That's what Paul says. Last one, Romans 8, 12 to 13. Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, it doesn't mean there, physically. We all die until Jesus comes again, right? But this is eternal death. This is going to hell. If this is your lifestyle, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Be careful. Be careful of abusing the doctrine of God's grace as an excuse to sin. Don't do that. Be warned. The wrath of God is coming to all those who make this their lifestyle. So, isn't that a strong motive for you? For me, it helps me a lot. Run away from hell. Run to heaven. And remember, this is who you are. You are a new creation. That is powerful motivation. But now let's spend some time with the how. What is the method? That's the motivation. But now let's consider the method. What is the method? How do we actually do this in practice? Now there's a wealth of wisdom with the imagery that Paul gives in verse 5. What is the imagery here that he says? In verse 5 he says, put to death the what is earthly in you. Literally, it reads, put to death the members of your body that are on earth. And I think Paul is using that as a metaphor to say, put to death the sins which your unredeemed body parts are doing. The sins your eyes still want to do. The sins your hands, your feet, your tongue, your ears. Put to death these sins that your body is still capable of doing. And we learn here a very simple truth, that true Christians still struggle with sin. There are some who teach that Christians can reach a kind of sinless perfection, that you can reach a place where you never struggle with sin again. And the Bible is clear, those people are deceived. We will battle with sin for the rest of our lives, and therefore we have to fight. Now, to be sure, you can grow. You can grow in greater obedience, but sin will be a reality for us. But let's make five observations about how we put the sin to death. And I'll try to move a bit quicker here. Okay, five ways, five observations how to put sin to death. First, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Look at the contrast between verse 5 and verse 2. So verse 5 says, put to death what is earthly in you. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So where do we start? If we want to fight the sin, what's the first thing we need to do? Our mindset, our thinking. That's the place to start. That's the place to focus on. Think about what you think about. Okay. Don't feed your mind with worldly junk. I'm sometimes surprised when Christians can watch lewd entertainment and struggle with sexual sin, or play video games that's always tempting them to lust, and they can't figure out why this sin is such a problem in their lives. Because your mind is set on the things of earth. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brothers, this is what you should be thinking about. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's your diet mentally. The true, the good, and the beautiful. Feed on that, and you will have great ability to start putting your sins to death. Memorize these scriptures. Take those motivations we have just looked at and put them deep in your memory, in your mind, so that you can start thinking about Jesus coming again, God's wrath coming on those who live in sin, and you are a new creation. Let that be your meditation. Number two, embrace the hard work to kill your sin. Embrace the hard work. You know, think of the imagery, putting to death. What's coming to your mind when you think of something you need to put to death? This thing is alive, okay? And anything that's alive is going to fight for its life. It's going to fight. It wants to be alive, and you want to be alive. Choose. Either you let this thing live and you die, or you live and you kill it. If you think sin will die easily out of your life, you don't know how sanctification works. It takes strenuous effort. And I think this is a reason why many Christians still struggle with sexual sins, if they've never really embraced the hard work it will involve to kill their sin. They are waiting for God to zap them. They're waiting for God to just take away the temptations. And until then, oh, I'm just going to fall in sin again. And they are waiting for sin to be put to death automatically. And that's not how it works. When it comes to justification, yes, there you do nothing. There you just believe. Just trusting in Christ saves you completely. But in sanctification, the Bible says, put to death, discipline yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, let me read it for you. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, to put your sin to death is training. It takes effort, it takes thinking, it takes planning. So embrace that. Number three, resolve to get rid of sin permanently. Resolve to get rid of sin permanently. And I don't mean sinless perfection. Hopefully I've just clarified that. I mean that there should be a kind of finality to your decision to cut the sin out of your life. Think again, the imagery of putting something to death. You don't put something to death that you hope will be there tomorrow. When you put something to death, there's a sense where you say, "This, I'm done with this. It's over. This, I'm not going to allow this in my life anymore. This heart, these eyes, this mind, these hands, this body, no longer a home for sin. It's going to be a home for the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter wisely counseled, he says, use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Use it therefore as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. This is so important, is we often have this love-hate relationship with sin. We almost cherish sin in one sense because we feel loved and accepted by it. But you need to remember, sin does not love you. Sin does not care about you. Sin will use you and spit you out after you have been used. So kill it. Decide in your mind that I'm done. Remove everything out of your life that even the option of it won't be available to you. And that's my question to you. Have you that type of resolve yet to say, I'm not going to even allow, I'm going to put this sin out of my life permanently? Which leads to the fourth point. Take radical steps to kill it. Take radical steps to kill it. Again, the language of putting to death implies you're not going to go easy on this thing. Jesus, I think a good parallel is Jesus' own words in Matthew 5, verse 29. What does he say? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. You see, someone who does not really care about the sin is always going to allow avenues of temptation. They're always going to feel okay with the temptation itself. They'll be like foolish David, who's relaxing on the top of the temple of his house while he should be out doing battle. He'll be like the foolish son of Proverbs 7 that's just walking late at night, seeing how close he can get to her house. He's not sinning. He's just seeing how far he can go. We must be like Joseph. Joseph is a beautiful example. When temptation grabs you by the shirt and says, come, you run out of the house. If people think you're crazy, so be it. Get out. Run. That's often the best way to deal with the sin. Flee. Flee sexual immorality as quickly as you can. Now, one, practically, how does this look like? This might mean some of you need to change your entertainment habits. Some of you watch series, play games, have Instagram, have social media that always leads you into lust or temptation. Cut it out. It's actually encouraging to know people have survived for 2,000 years without Facebook. Have you realized that? That's an amazing thought. You won't die. You know what? Even your phone. You don't need your phone with everything on it. You can have a dumb phone. It's better to have a dumb phone and go to heaven than have a smartphone and go to hell. It's the same logic of the hand and the eye. Are you willing to cut it off if it's the constant source of your temptation? Of course, that's not the permanent solution, because if you pluck out one eye, your other eye can look, right? So it's not, Jesus is saying sometimes the sin is so addictive, you need to make it as hard as possible for you to stop. This means get accountability software on your devices. Get things that will physically block explicit websites. This means confessing your sin to someone that can help you. Take radical steps. And lastly, and this is the most important, fight the sin at the root. Fight the sin at the root. It's interesting that Paul doesn't just say, kill sexual immorality. He goes deep. He goes to our thoughts and our desires. In the rest of verse 5, he says, put to death impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You see, all of those things are strong passions that are out of control. Your thinking patterns, desiring something that God has forbid. It's evil desire. But right at the bottom, it is covetousness, which is idolatry. We learn an important lesson here is don't be content to kill the sin merely externally. You need to kill the sin in your secret thoughts, in your heart. You know, many men and many women are content just not to commit adultery while they have eyes full of adultery. And that's why Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we should go deep. We should not be content to say, okay, I haven't fallen externally. We should want to kill the sin in our feelings and in our minds. And Job is a beautiful example of how to fight all the way down. Look at Job 31, verse 1. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze upon a virgin, at a virgin? So Job fought at the desire level because he fought at the eye level. He said he wasn't content to just be faithful to his wife. He made a covenant with his eyes. And when we have pure hearts, we will have pure gazes. We will no longer look at people and use them, even through our eyes, as objects to be used for our lust. We will see people, even beautiful men and women. Nothing wrong with valuing and seeing a beautiful woman and man and saying, wow, that's a beautiful man, that's a beautiful woman. That's not necessarily lust, just to be clear. But you will value them as people in the image of God, not to be used for your own selfish pleasure, but to protect them and love them. And Paul says, you know what? At the very root, it is covetousness. That's the root. You just don't believe God has given you enough. You are always wanting more. God is not enough. God is not wise enough for you. God has cheated you somehow by not giving you what you deserve. Therefore, you are entitled to sin. You are entitled to have a break. You deserve a break. You deserve to feel good. And Paul says, those type of covetousness desires is idolatry. You are worshiping other gods. You see, if you say these things, I deserve to be happy, and you will sin to get it. Who is on the throne of your heart? You are. You. You see, the idol we often worship is ourselves. When we worship God, we ask God, God, what pleases you? And if God says, that pleases me, we say, yes, and I will do that. But when we worship ourselves, we say, what pleases me? That pleases me. And if God says, but that's against my word, I don't care. That pleases me. I will take it. So you are worshiping yourself in a sense. That's the deepest root you need to cut. How do you fight covetousness? With thanksgiving. With contentment. Right? Gratitude that you are breathing. Thankful that although you deserve God's eternal judgment in hell, you are here alive, breathing and alive. You have food. You have clothing. You don't even deserve that. And God has given that to you so freely, so richly. And the greatest thanksgiving we can give is the fact that we can know God himself, that in his presence there is fullness of joy, that we can know God through Christ. You see, that is the most beautiful way God has shown us his goodness. Is through the cross of his own son for our sins. Sin takes from you. Christ gave eternal life. Sin warps your soul and perverts your passions. Christ makes you whole. Christ restores your passions so that it's healthy and whole. Sin leaves you feeling empty and used. Christ gave up his life for you, that you might be filled with joy, with love, with peace. Ultimately, beloved, you are longing for Christ himself. And he has given himself to you. So look up. Look at your Savior. See the nail-pierced hands for all your sexual immorality. See his eyes full of grace and patience with you, even in your struggle with the sin, and say, come home, weary sinner. Christ is the bread of life that satisfies our souls. He's the water of life that satisfies our thirst. It's as we behold him and his glory that we are transformed and changed. full of joy, peace, and contentment. So that is the true root you must fight. Kill the sin by fighting for a superior pleasure, a superior joy in Christ. It's also possible, in closing, some of you might be struggling with the sin because you are not a Christian. You are not born again. You are sinning like this because that's actually who you are. The good news is Christ came for sinners like you. He died to save you. He died to change you radically, to make you a new creation. So come to Him. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't have to pay the guilt of your sin. Christ paid for it. So repent. Put your faith in Christ and He will save you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come for us and you have loved us even while we were yet sinners, filthy, impure, full of evil desires. And you have come to pay for all our sins on the cross. You have risen again and you've given us the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us to holiness and to help us to put our sins to death. Father, help us not to be lazy. Help us to embrace the hard work of killing our sin, no matter how unsuccessful we might be, that we would hate the sin with everything in us and fix our gaze upon Christ, the one our souls really are longing for and desiring. So Lord, come and do your mighty work in our hearts through this passage by the Holy Spirit. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.